We were thinking about starting some of the minor prophets, and I'm happy to do that, but let's finish this if that's all right. It'll take two or three Sundays. Last Sunday, we talked about a Christian is one who is a son of God. Now, that really should not have been the first thing that we said, really, but I was excited about it, and that was just what came to my head. We're glad to see Brother Davis back. Anyone else been gone? We're glad to see all of you here. I could talk to you about being a son of God out of Romans 8:14 and other scriptures, but I want to talk to you, and you know, this every one of these, and I'll give you a copy of it later, begin with S, saved, sanctified, and so forth. Now, that won't work in any other nation except here, because their words don't all start with the same letter. I've forgotten what you call that, some kind of poetic form that has a name for it. Anybody remember? I don't. What? Alliteration. All right, yes. So it will only work here. I would have loved to have taught it in Mexico, but it wouldn't have made any sense because it would have theologically, but it's not the same. So, first of all, what is a Christian is one who is saved. That's the first thing you got to do is get saved. That word saved is mentioned in 35 books of the Bible and around 150 times, and that's saved. Save is mentioned in 34 books of the Bible about 110 times. This is not accurate, but saving about maybe 12 or 13 times. So it's important in the Bible. The first and most important verse of Scripture about this is Matthew 18:11. You need to look out and quote it to you. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another place he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Let me remind you also of while I'm thinking about it, that we will have Bible study at my house on Tuesday evening of this week, if any of you are interested there. We've moved from place to place and pillar to post for 21 years in this meeting, but I felt it was time to have it at my house, and we're not having any refreshments. We're going to have prayer, music, Bible study, and then we can all go home. It's not that I don't like to cook it, but it takes time. You got to clean up, and we don't need to eat that late at night anyway. Lecture number one, okay? You know, seriously, I've seen people, I tried to tell the last hostess, don't do that. We don't need that. And I've seen people who cannot eat anything with sugar in it stand around that table and not be able to participate, you know, and it's just really not good. We don't need it. We'll have a Christmas party and outdo ourselves. We'll get gluttony at Christmas. Probably not. But Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the text scripture that we want to look about is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. So you need to look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Now to make 9 make sense, we have to look at verse 8. Paul is writing to a young preacher. And verse 7 is relative. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, because we don't have a spirit of fear, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, nobody wants to suffer for the gospel. We don't have to suffer for the gospel. My old friend Ern Baxter used to say, there'll be no revival in this nation until there's some persecution. See, in suffering, we need each other. You can see that around a hospital bed. You can see that at a funeral home. In suffering, we need each other. There's a closer binding in suffering than there is in joy and prosperity. But to go on, according to the power of God, he says here, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now you can shout here if you can read.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
If you can hear.
Yeah.
Now just think about what is said, that he has saved us, okay? He's called us.
Yeah.
With a holy calling.
Uh-huh.
Not because of anything we've done, but according to his own purpose. Glory to God. It was his purpose. Doesn't that thrill you?
Yeah.
That he had a purpose in this great salvation, according to his purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said, we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. If that sinks in on you. He knew your name before he put the Mississippi River over yonder. Isn't that amazing? Before time began. I find this, I don't know, I found it. I don't know where I got it. I'm always finding something good. But it says, the Bible contains the accounting and history of God's purpose and plan for saving a people. And those whom he has saved, the Bible contains instructions, encouragements, and warnings. That's true, isn't it? For those who's called to salvation. Now, a lot of people will fight you tooth and toenail if you start talking about predestination and election. Did you know that? I don't know. You know, I'm not going to fight anybody about it. But if we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, sounds like he knew us, didn't it? Psalm 139 said he knew you before you were in you out of your mama's womb. Just rejoice in it. And don't worry about what we don't understand. We ain't doing what we do understand. There's nothing hard about love one another, love God, and treat everybody as you want to be treated. Nothing difficult about that, is it? But we need to do that, and all these other problems would take care of themselves. Isn't it simple? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I'm afraid as a serpent beguiled Eve that you're going to be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. Keep it simple, stupid. I went to a church one time and had a big sign. Had how many were in Sunday school? You know, how many brought the Bible? You've seen that, haven't you? How, you know what I'm talking about, everybody? Had a little board up front, and right above it they had K-I-S-S. And I said, what in the world? And I got a little closer and it says, keep it simple, stupid. Really. Just believe he saved us and called us with a holy calling.
Yeah, amen.
Not because of anything we've done, but according to his mercy and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Oh, see, we have to be saved. We have to be born again. That has to start. And 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. How many of you see we're not going to get through with this right away? All right? 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22, mark this and ponder over it. It's a good one. Peter's writing to Christians in persecution. They were scattered abroad. Rome was persecuting them. And he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's easy to understand. Having been born again, now this is your salvation, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The word corruptible means subject to decay and rottening, something that will spoil and waste away. Seed will, if you don't plant it. By and by, it's not any good. You've seen it, you know, in your own personal life. But the seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God will never fail to reproduce itself, will never fail to grow, will never lose its power. Because, he said, all flesh is as grass, and he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. Everything's going to fade away, the fire will wither and dry up, and the grass will dry away, but the Word of God shall abide forever. Somebody say amen. The Word of God will never change. It was true when it was written. It was true in the Middle Ages. It was true at the time of the Reformation. It was true yesterday, last week. It's true, and it'll never change. And the modern translation, some people think, well, King James Bible, the old King James, that's the one Peter and Paul and Jesus preached out of. And they think, you know, you're in heresy if you have a living Bible. Don't feel that way, friends. Just line them up and read them all. They are so wonderful. They give you an expanded vision. I've been reading 7-8 different kinds of Bibles for, well, as a new one comes out, I get it. I got the message. I don't know whether there's been anyone since then or not. I have never found any contradiction that's worth mentioning. Have any of you? Really, never have. The more you read and the more you know and the more you remember, the richer your life will be. I'm sure I've shared this with you, but I was in a church in Rome one time after going to the a convention in Jerusalem, which was the first convention, worldwide convention, of the Holy Spirit after it solemnly, suddenly, and they beautifully began to appear in nations over the earth. But anyway, I picked up a hymn book, and in English, inside, was this little poem. How many of you have heard this? I know you have. You know me very well. Are you the only one? My pail bucket. I'm often dipping deep down into the well. It's never reached the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. And though I keep on dipping, by thought, study, and prayer, I have no way to measure the living water there. Want a copy of that? We got copies. That's John's gospel he's talking about. But it's really true of all of the scripture. Everybody, you saved? About got a holy calling? Not because of anything you've done? Because of his mercy and his grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay, so a Christian is one who is saved. Now, a Christian is also one who is sealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I can hardly skip the first 12 verses, but I almost have to. But look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3 says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you know, when I pray very often, I say, Lord, I thank you for blessing me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and all physical blessings in earthly places. I realize I'm sitting on a chair in a dry house, and that I'm cool in the summer and I'm warm in the winter. Yeah. You ever think about that?
Yeah.
All physical blessings. You sit down at a table, you got something to eat. You look in the refrigerator, you got something else to eat.
Yeah.
I mean, you turn on a switch and you can wash your clothes. You turn on another and you can dry your clothes. Y'all ever think about things like that? I don't know how in the world our mothers had time to do what they did. Mama would build a fire out in the backyard, and she'd boil the clothes out there. Didn't have a washing machine, had 3 tubs of water. And move them from tub to tub to tub and put bluing in them. Any of y'all ever remember bluing? Your women? You young women don't know what we're talking about. Oh, yeah, and then she'd wash all day Monday and iron all day Tuesday. And we don't have time to press something to wear to church. Amen? Am I talking to any of you? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and all physical blessings in earthly places. Think about that. Did I say it right? He chose us in Him. Now look at verse 4. I'm talking to you about you if you're saved. If you're not, we'll pray for you. He chose us in Him. Notice Him is capital H. In Him, before the foundation of the world. And this is what He chose us for, whether you like to hear about holiness or not. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined, it's in the Bible, see, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So you see, if you're just willing to admit it, God did it because it pleased Him. It pleased Him. To the praise of His glory. Everybody, I'm going to get on down now to verse... we'll have to do 11 to make 13 make sense. So listen quickly. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Remember Paul said we're joint heirs with heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. Being predestined, there it is again, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Let me stop right there and say that what God has predetermined to do, He's going to do. He cannot fail. There's no if about His plan. The ify is on our part. He will accomplish that which He has predestined and predetermined to do from before the foundation of the world. Don't worry about Saddam Hussein. Don't worry about Khrushchev. Don't worry about anybody on the global world surface. They're not going to defeat God.
Amen.
Shout somebody. I mean, our God reigns. Isn't that good news? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. Our God reigns. Nobody's going to defeat Him. That's good news, isn't it? You know, and if we get shot in a concentration camp, if we die, no matter what happens, nothing is going to keep God from doing what He predetermined to do. And if we get shot, whatever happens, we're going to all go someday. We've got one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we'll be like Him. But, the catch to that he who has this hope in Him purifies himself. So you've got to live above sin. You've got to give your life to Him and let Him be your Lord and Master and Shepherd and Savior. Okay, I'm getting on to the ceiling. In Him you trusted. This is verse 13. This is the verse. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So a Christian is one who is saved first and one who is sealed. Now, that word seal is really interesting. It has two really important meanings. A seal is a mark of ownership. In the logging lumber nations, in the southern parts of Europe, they used to cut the trees up in nations. And then they'd float them down the river, and the people who were there to gather them would look for their seal on their trees. They had a mark of ownership, so they were there to claim the ones that had their mark on them. Now that's primitive. That's not in the Bible, but it's in a good Bible commentary. That's where the word sealing is a mark of ownership. It is also used to explain a signet ring which they signed documents with in ancient times. Mm-hmm. If it had that seal on it, it was official. Couldn't be changed. Like a notary, same principle. It also is used to mean to stop up something which is prone to leak. Did you hear that? You seal something to keep it from leaking. Now, the Holy Spirit is the mark of His ownership of His people. Now, because the Holy Spirit is the mark of His ownership, then what others see in us should be the fruit or the result of that Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Amen. How's your crop? Had fun with the Mexicans. A little bit, I say, how's your crop? Mine was not real good on the way to here this morning. It's happened maybe five times, maybe a year, I don't know very long. But I got stopped by a train. Anybody else? And I bet that thing had 300 cars. I never saw a long. I grew up in train country. I never saw a longer train in anywhere. Anybody else find that this morning? I got impatient. Anybody else get impatient? Thank you, Jamie. The rest of them are liars. Pray for them. Well, it wasn't as important for you to get here a little early as it was for me to get here a little early. But nonetheless, you see, of course, nobody was in the car with me to inspect my fruit. But Mary Elizabeth often sees my fruit. She rides with me, and I ride with her. But you see, the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost was the power for them to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. They were not to lose it. They were not to deny it. They were not to forsake it. It was God's mark of ownership on His people and the power to do what He had called them to do. And I'll tell you something, friends. I heard a good preacher say this, and I'm going to repeat it because I thought it was really good. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And righteousness and peace and joy are absolutely invisible. But the great need for the church today is to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. And you cannot deny that. That is absolutely solid truth. The greatest need for the church today is to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. And you say, well, how am I going to do that? Keep your relationships in righteousness with him and with others. Let the joy of the Lord be seen in your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He came that we might have the joy, and he came to give us his peace, complete joy, that you might have, that your joy might be complete, he said, and that we might have the peace. Paul described it as the peace that passes understanding, but Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. You see, when the world gives peace, it just quits shooting at each other and signs a treaty and goes on hating each other. But the peace that we have is that we are living in the harmony of the love of God with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers. I can find nearly all of this in the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of God, and it needs to be seen, you see, and we have that power. We're not without power. We have the power. See, other words that are involved in sealing means trusted, heard, believed, guaranteed, and they will know us by our fruit. Now, Jesus said that you'll know them by their fruit. See, we can't always tell for sure if we're being fruitful or not if we're not studying, praying, relating, living for him. Because the truth that we need to hear will kind of leak out of us if we ain't sealed. When I say ain't, y'all all listen. If we're not sealed with the word and sealed with the power, when the power leaks out, the world creeps in. Yeah. I found something else real good this morning. I don't know where I got this. I don't know whose handwriting it is. It might be some of yours. To compromise is to forsake eternal joy with temporary worldly lusts. But salvation is forsaking temporary worldly lust for the eternal joy. I don't know where it came from, but that's good, isn't it? I said that's good, isn't it? You see, we sing about being filled with the Spirit. We sing about it. Be filled with the Spirit. That's in the Bible. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and songs of spiritual praise. It's in the Bible. I think it's in Ephesians, isn't it?
Yes.
But we have to have an evidence of it. If the world can't see it, if your family can't see it, if your neighbors can't see it, I have more fun. If your neighbors can't see it, I have more fun in my neighborhood. And it doesn't cost me a dime. I just love it. I just get so excited. But we have a lot of new people in our street and lots of black people. And if I see one coming down the street, walking or driving, I'm going to wait right there and I'm going to absolutely do everything I can to... And listen, they will smile. They appreciate. And I appreciate when one of them does that for me. You see, we are all made out of the same dirt. Show every little kindness that you possibly can. And if we don't use this Holy Spirit, you know, anything you don't use, it kind of wastes away. Have you noticed that? Well, I won't say any more about that. Well, is that all right? We're sealed. We've got a mark of ownership. We're full of the Spirit. We're enabled to be what he's called us to be because we're marked off, sealed, identified with the Lord Jesus, who gave us his Spirit. Don't you love it, though? I think it's John 14. He said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send another Comforter.
Uh-huh.
And one of the most powerful sentences in all the Bible, it just makes me want to take a run. I can't run in these shoes. He said, he that is with you shall be in you. So that Paul could say later, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. All right, a Christian then is one who is seated. Look at Ephesians 2 and chapter 6, You have to read four to make five and six make sense. You know, you don't ever start in the middle of a sentence. I taught English. You never start in the middle of a sentence. You always make a complete sentence. So the complete sentence, Paul wasn't worried about that, and the translators weren't worried about that. Sometimes the sentence will be 13 to 14 verses. But here, this sentence is three verses. It starts in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, don't you love that word, but, therefore, but God. Things look pretty bad. Old Adam sinned and laid aside the rights of all of his justification and righteousness, but God had a lamb. God covered him, but God. Don't you love that? I guess I'm the only fanatic among you, but God. Because God is rich in mercy. It's a good thing he is. Because of his mercy, we're not consumed. If God dealt with us accordingly as we deserve, who could stand? But it's of his mercy. Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You know you're just merciful to somebody you love, aren't you? And we ought to be merciful to everybody because we're supposed to love everybody, even your enemies. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said love your enemies and pray for them and do good to those that despitefully use you. Anybody talks bad about you, does anything against them, you love them. How many of you have not arrived yet? He's still working on me. Thank God for his mercy. Okay, now listen to what he said. Even when he loved us, even when we were dead in sin and trespasses, he loved us when we were sinners. How many of you have ever had any dealings with alcohol? You don't need to raise your hands. Honky-tonks, you ever hear that expression? They would quit. How many of you ever heard that expression? Honky-tonk. It was an institute of ill repute where people drank and danced and acted ugly. Didn't have to. That's what they went there for, you know. Yeah. Worldly fun. You see, we were dead. There was a time when all of us were dead spiritually. And no matter what you were doing, no matter how dead you were, no, let me insert this. I love the Bible the way it does. It doesn't separate sin as to degrees of sin. The same verses that handle gossip, tale-bearing, slander, malice, division, envy, bitterness, handle murder, adultery, drunkenness. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
So sin is sin. Anything that trespasses the goodness of God and violates his instruction, anything we do against him is sin. And we were all dead. And yet while we were dead, and I'm talking to you about who's saved, yet while we were dead, listen to what he did. He raised us up together. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. I skipped something. He made us alive with Christ. He gave us the life of Christ. By grace you've been saved. Don't ever forget you didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. We could not do one thing to change our position of being dead in sin. It was by the grace of God, amazing grace. And not only did he save us, but he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So a Christian is one who is seated with Christ. He's saved, he's sealed, he's seated. We were all dead, born of Adam's fallen nature. Dead until we were made alive in him. We were singing, I think we sang it this morning, alive, alive. He's alive forevermore. And because he's alive, we're alive. Because he lives, we live. Jesus said that. Because I live, you also shall live. And he's raised us up and seated us in heavenly places. See, Jesus took my sin and I could have his righteousness. He died that I could live. He paid a debt he didn't owe, and I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. He promised abundant life. So we see in this verses 5 and 6 here of the second chapter of Ephesians, three things he did for us. He made us alive, he raised us up, and gave us a seat in heavenly places. You see, in the natural, you can't accept that nor understand that. It doesn't have anything to do with a chair or you're sitting in it. But it is a place of rest and spiritual residence. We are sitting together with Him. This gives us future, present encouragement and future hope. You see, in Him we live and move and have our being. At Mars Hill, you know, Paul was talking about these unknown gods out here, and Paul said, I'm going to tell you about my God. He says, in Him, I love that in Acts. It's in Acts 17:28. Look at it. It'll thrill you. Acts 17:28 on Mars Hill. If you've ever been to Athens, you'll go to Mars Hill, and it's exciting to go there. Acts 17:28, verse 26, look at it quickly. In verse 23, it says, I found an altar with the inscription, and he said, the one you were worshiping without knowing, him I proclaimed to you, God was the unknown God to them. He's not worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Oh, remember that, friends. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything you got. Don't let these people that you get all these letters from saying God needs you in order to reach the lost in China. God don't need anything in order to reach the lost in China. If he's called a missionary to reach the lost in China, he's going to meet their needs. He's not going to make beggars out of them. That's why I love to help Ollie. Down there 42 years, never asked anybody for anything. But to go on here. He has made of one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. If you move from city to city, God predetermined that. He knew you were going to do that. He knew all the movings of all the races, of all the men on earth. Nothing is outside His control. He is Lord over all. But listen to this. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. That had evidently been written in Greek poetry somewhere. In Him we live. We used to sing that and get excited about it. How many of you remember singing, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move. You see, it is in Him that we exist. And in this existence, we're not walking all around wondering, wringing our hands and looking and sweating it out and wondering what to do. We are seated with Him in the Spirit now. In heavenly places, He has raised us up and given us a place of peace and rest. In spiritually. You all understand when I say spiritually, this is not physically. See, God raised Him up, and when He raised Him up, He raised us up. So what's said of the Redeemer is also said of the redeemed. Where He is, there we are. John said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself, for where I am, there you are. Hallelujah. Seated with Him. I can't finish that. Well, I have to leave, as I told you, and I'm very sorry, but I was told not to be late. So I appreciate your being here, and I appreciate your offerings, and thank you for your prayers, and let's continue to pray for our nation and for our president, and to love one another. Amen?
Amen.
I remember right where I left off.